class another Saturday evening. This is a great time of year. We had some just a wonderful time out earlier today in visitation, and that was a real blessing just going out. During the Christmas season, it's easy to knock on doors and just say Merry Christmas and give someone a present. People like Christmas time. They like presents and give them a tract. And we were walking down this one street, and we finished the last house, and there was a bar. And I said, you know, I gotta go to the bathroom, and I said, maybe I'll use the bar. And I said, you know, while we're in there, why don't we track the place? But I figured there probably wouldn't be anybody there, you know. But I walked in, and boy, we hit the jackpot. There was about 11 guys lined up at the bar there, and so I went in, you know, and then we just worked the bar. I worked one end, Doug worked the other. We hit everybody at the bar plus the owner of the place. And as we were walking out, Doug just couldn't hold himself back from preaching a minute. You know, I used to drink this stuff, but I read these tracts, and now I'm just filled with the Spirit. It's so much better, you know, and I hope you read these things, and God bless you. So we got the whole place, and it was a real blessing. You should have heard the whole place stop talking. There was a dead silence when we were in there passing out tracts, and they just listened to us. So that was a real blessing. So we'll just let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for not only for class, but for tracts and the opportunity to take the gospel to souls. And the whole point of this class here, Lord, is that we could learn more about you and see how you work and reveal things to us. And we just want to know all we can about you, Lord. So please open our eyes tonight as we study chemistry and reveal the way that you've worked down here in the earth, Lord, and help us to know you better so that we can be better instruments and vessels in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, you know, we started looking last week at chemistry, and again, you know, chemistry studies the basic building blocks of all the material world that's around us. And we saw last week that the atom is the very backbone of chemistry. And the atom has those three fundamental particles. It has a nucleus, and in the nucleus are little particles called neutrons, and they're neutral in their charge. There are little particles called protons. These have a positive charge to them, just like on a battery. Usually, the cable is red, where it's positive, and then it has. Circling around it on the outside here are electrons, and they're negative in their charge. And so the nucleus in here, neutrons, protons, and the electrons on the outside. And the protons and electrons. And these are how your atoms are made up, the basic structure of an atom. Almost like the planet Earth with a moon circling around it there, with a heaven around it there and the solid part in the center. And an interesting thing is, now there are many different kinds of atoms, and a table was put together called the periodic table, and I handed you one today. Now, this elements have been known for a long time. As a matter of fact, I was doing some research, and the ancients, going way back, they knew a number of the elements. They knew arsenic, antimony, bismuth, carbon, copper, gold, iron, lead, mercury, silver, sulfur, tin. They worked with zinc. They knew a number of the elements. But it wasn't until around the 1700s and 1800s that people started to look at them, and a man by the name of Mendeleev did some pioneering work in chemistry. And what he did was he organized all the known elements into a table. He did this in 1869. And then later, he was studying the characteristics of the elements, and he started to group them into something called the periodic table, which is made up of, now if you look at this thing, it's got up and down columns to it. And it's got rows across it. As a matter of fact, look on the left side, you will see the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 along the left side, running from top to bottom. And there's a word there called periods. Okay, so the rows that go across are periods. The top period is period number one. If you look at the very top, you'll see hydrogen is in that period. And then the way over to the other side, helium is in that period. And then the next period, number two, it's got eight members to it. Lithium, beryllium, boron, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, fluorine, and neon. Those eight are in that period. And then there's the next period three, it's got eight. And then period four, it has 18. And period five has 18. And period six has 18. And you see the periods developing. And then from top to bottom are columns. Now, this table was developed by this man, Mendeleev. And at the time that he developed the table, interestingly, a lot of the elements had not been discovered. He just put it together with the ones that he knew, the ones that were known at the time he did it. And he made this table because he saw certain characteristics developing. And he realized, for example, on the far right-hand side, in dark, at the top, it says noble gases. And there's helium and neon and argon and krypton and xenon and radon. Those are the noble gases. Okay. He noticed that entire column from top to bottom, that entire, sometimes the columns are called families or groups, that they acted like a family, that those things all behaved a certain way. So what he did was he started to construct this periodic table, even though he didn't, he had a lot of blank spots in it. And because he just saw a purpose and an order to the way that the elements were you know, the way they behaved. And so he started to make this thing. And he made it in 1871. He made his first periodic table with a lot of blanks in it. And over the next number of years, as elements were discovered, they fit perfectly right in to the table the way he had put it together. Why? Because our God does things decently and in order. There is an order to the way our God works. He has a mind that is an incredible mind. I keep, the more I study physics, chemistry, biology, I keep going, oh my God, is a genius. He's a genius. You know, that word is used with men all the time, but God is a genius. And he laid this thing out so orderly, and Mendeleev, without even knowing all the parts and pieces, just started making the table and putting things down, and as others were discovered, they fell right into place. And I thought that was quite interesting, the way that worked, because he's showing the order of our Creator at work. Now, in this periodic table of elements, let's take a look and see what it is that because he represents many different things. Now, underneath the heading of periodic table of elements is a little box, and it has hydrogen. And it shows you the top is the atomic number, and the bottom is the atomic weight. Now, it's going to show you that for each particular element, there's an atomic number and an atomic weight. Let's go over to helium. On the far right, uppermost, you see HE for helium. Its atomic number is 2. Its atomic weight is 4.002. Is that a 6? 6-0. Okay. Then let's go down to the next row, a period, and go all the way to the left and look at Li for lithium. It has an atomic number of 3. Next to it, you see beryllium with atomic number of 4. Now, the atomic number represents the number of protons that are found in the nucleus. The number of protons. So we're using little red dots for protons. So if we were to look at helium, the atomic number of it is 2. So it would have 2 protons in there. And the atomic weight is about 4. It would have 2 neutrons and 2 plus 2 making a weight of 4. Now, the protons are positive. So it would have a charge of 2 protons. In order to balance itself, it'll have 2 electrons. So that the atom itself basically is neutral. So it's got 1 proton, 1 electron, another proton, another electron. That would make helium. So as we see, as we move along this table, the thing that's changing is the number of protons. protons and the number of electrons and the number of neutrons. And that's how these things are ranked, based on the number of protons, number of electrons, number of neutrons. And the number of protons, gives you the atomic number. That's the number of the atom, how they number it. So if I wanted, what would be the element that has the atomic number of 6? Can you find it on the chart there? C. That's carbon. Okay. How about the one that would have the atomic number of 8? Oh, for oxygen. That's right. Okay. How about the atomic number of 47? That's right, Ag. That's silver. That's silver. That's right. Okay, Ag is silver. That's correct. And a lot of the names are derived from Latin names, and I don't know a lot of the Latin names. Au for auric is for gold, and Ag. I'm not sure what that name is, but I ought to know some of them, but I don't. Probably do a little more research on them. But that's what they've done here, and they've listed these things by atomic number, and I wanted you to see that so you can realize as you're going through here what does the little number stand for above. It's the atomic number. Now, okay, the atomic number will be the number of protons. Now, in order for, if let's go back to the atomic number 8. Find the one that has atomic number 8. Oxygen. Okay. Oh, for 8. Now, if we were to draw that nucleus for oxygen, we would have to list that there would be 8 protons in here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now, how many electrons would I need for that to be neutral? I need 8. The number of electrons will equal the number of protons. So, and we're going to find out later that these electrons, they have various shells, and we're going to see that. And it would have 2 in the inner shell, and it would have 6 on the outer shell, making a total of 8. And that would balance itself off, and then it would have its 8 neutrons in there too. And this would be our oxygen. The nucleus is where the weight is. The weight is in the center. The electrons have virtually no weight to them. They're almost weightless. I mean, they call it insignificant or infinitesimal is the weight on those things. 99.999% of the weight is found right here in the nucleus. The electrons are whirling around very quickly. Now, the interesting thing you observe about this is somebody did an analogy that if you took a nucleus of, let's say, an oxygen atom, and you used a basketball to represent the nucleus, or a bowling ball. You know, let's say you want to use weight. It's okay, your bowling ball's it. And you used a tennis ball to represent the electron. The curious thing is the distance between that bowling ball and that tennis ball would be about, somebody estimated, 30 miles. So the thing would be about 30 miles away, and that tennis ball would be 30 miles from that bowling ball, and of course go whirring around at 30 miles. So the interesting thing to observe about atoms is they're mostly space. They're mostly space. And that's kind of hard to understand. In other words, this piece of wood that we have here is made up of atoms. It's a solid material that it's made up of atoms, and it's mostly space. I mean, the nucleus, I mean, I'm drawing this, you know, for the sake of just putting it on a board, but if this were the size of the nucleus, which is about the size of a small tennis ball, and these electrons then being the size of little tiny peas, would be about, 10 miles away. It's space. It's mostly space. It's an interesting thing about the world we live in. Talks about our life being a vapor and a mist. You know, we get so fixated down here on this world that we live in. Our eyes are so set in the world and on the earthy, the way we think is we think this material world is the real thing. But the Bible speaks of it as a shadow. Speaks of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And our body, this material body, is kind of like a shadow. The real thing is where God is. The real substance is up there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That what's God's thing is made up of faith, and that's a lot more dense than what we have. This is mostly space down here. That's what the material world is made up, mostly space. Probably explains why it was so easy for the Lord Jesus to walk through a wall in his glorified body. He had some real substance, and the thing he was walking through is mostly space. You just go right through the thing. See? So the atomic world, as we study this out, it's very interesting. You see, it's mostly space. Very small particles separated by a lot of space. Now, I wanted to show you about the atomic number, and that you would know that that's the number of protons, and the number of electrons will equal the number of protons. That's a very important thing for you to know, because it's basically neutral. Now, let's just see, in measuring the weight. Now, on the bottom part, of any one of the boxes, the top number is the atomic number. The bottom number is the atomic weight. Now, the atomic weight is going to be the sum of the weight of the protons plus the neutron is going to equal the atomic weight. And neutrons are a little bit heavier than protons. Just a little bit heavier. So if we look at, let's take a look at the atomic number 7. Now what's the... What on the table has an atomic number of 7? N. That's nitrogen. Okay, nitrogen. Nitrogen is a gas that's in the air. The air is made up of 80% nitrogen. Okay. Now, we look at the atomic number. It's 7. What is the atomic weight? Yeah, 14 plus a little extra. Okay, now we'll use 14, we'll round it off to the nearest number, 14. Now, going back to the atomic number, how many protons does that thing have? 7. It's got 7 protons. So, then how many neutrons must it have? Okay, 7. And so this would work, so this is nitrogen. N has 7 protons and 7 neutrons, and an atomic weight of 14. All right. Now, it's not always the case that that they're an exact multiple of 2. And let me find one that we can use as an example. Let's take a look at Mn. Now, look at the one that's labeled Mn, manganese. Can you find it? Anybody found it? Okay, you find Mn on the periodic table. Now let's take a look at Mn. So we've got manganese now. All right, what is the atomic number of manganese? Well, 25 is the atomic number. Atomic number on the top. It's atom number 25. So the atomic number is number 25. Now that would represent what? The number of protons. So it's got 25 protons. Now, what is the atomic weight of manganese? Okay, 54.9 something. What if we want to round that off, what would be the nearest number? 55. So we'll use 55. Now, how many neutrons does it have? 30. It's got 30 neutrons. It has more neutrons than protons. If I ask you this question, how many electrons does it have? How many electrons? Now, which one is positive? Do you remember? Protons are positive. P, protons are positive. Okay, so if the protons are the positive charge, and there's 25 plus charges in that nucleus, how many electrons will it have running around it to make it neutral? It'll need one electron for every proton. It'll need 25. That's right, 25. So if we were to draw manganese, we'd draw 25 little blue dots for the or little red dots for the protons. Matter of fact, maybe to make it easier for you, I'll try and stay with the colors just so you can see it. If this is protons, this would be 7 protons. This would be 25 protons, and we were using blue for our neutrons. We would draw 25 little red dots in there. We'd have 25 black electrons separating it, but we'd have 30 neutrons. So the protons and electrons will be equal in one of these atoms on this table here. But the neutrons, they might be different. The neutrons might vary. So we take a look at this thing, and we see that as we go through on any particular compound that we pick out, we have to do a little bit of math. For example, we also looked before at silver. Now, silver is Ag. Can anybody find that on the periodic table? Okay. Now, what is the atomic number? 47 is the atomic number. So our atomic number is 47. The atomic number represents what? The number of protons. So we would have 47 protons. Now what's the atomic weight? 108? Is that the what's closest when you round it off? Okay. So we round it off at 108. Now, how many neutrons would be in there then? 61 neutrons. Because you have, if proton is essentially 1 gram weight, or atomic weight that they use, and this is essentially 1, and 61 plus 47, 108, so that nucleus has a weight of that much to it. It's a heavier atom.
It's a weightier atom than ones above it, than like hydrogen, or than like a magnesium, or ones we looked at before. The farther down you go, the larger the atom is getting,
the more and more neutrons and protons are packed in there. You start out with hydrogen with just 1, and then helium's got 2, and then you get in there, and you've got all this packed in there, and that nucleus is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And an interesting thing happens is the nuclei get bigger. We'll see later that they're a little more unstable, and the nucleus will tend to break down, and that's when they talk about nuclear reactions. And they talk about fission. Fission is to break something, to cut something. And in fission reactions, when you got a big atom with a big nucleus, then that thing will break down. For example, one of the ones that's used commonly in the power plants is uranium. It's the letter is U. Find U on the periodic table. Look around, see if you can find U. Anybody find it? Okay, so let's take a look at uranium. Okay, for uranium, what would be our atomic number? So that would have 92 protons in the center there. Now, what's the atomic weight on uranium?
238?
U-238? Okay, 238. That's a heavy, heavy atom. Now, how many neutrons are in there? 146. Okay. That's a big atom.
That's got inside that nucleus, there's 238 little particles. 92 protons, 146 neutrons. That thing breaks down pretty easily. Okay? So I just wanted you to see the way the periodic table is laid out here, and that's the first thing I wanted you to notice, is that they have an atomic number, and that number is the number of protons. Okay? atomic number equals the number of protons. I want you to know that. That's important. I want you to know the atomic weight is the protons plus the neutrons added up. That makes the weight of the nucleus. Okay? And the other thing you want to know is that these elements found in the chart, their electrical charge is neutral. Remember, in physics we measure electric charge. Chemists also measure electric charge, and the electric charge is neutral. So in order to remain neutral, the number of protons will have to equal the number of electrons. And so to stay neutral, they are neutral. That means it's not a plus or a minus atom. It's got a neutral charge to it. It has as many negatives as it has positives. It's electrically neutral. And so to be neutral, the number of electrons will equal the number of protons. Okay? In order for it to remain neutral, that's what it's going to be. The number of electrons will have to equal the number of protons. So when you look at the atomic number, you'll not only know what the number of protons it has, you'll know the number of electrons of a particular element on the table. Okay? Now, one other thing to observe about the periodic table, and I'm laying a lot of foundational material this week. The next time we get together, I'm going to show you a lot of things scripturally about this periodic table. Right now I want to lay some foundational material, because it'd be hard just to jump in and make examples of it when we don't know what we're dealing with. So we want to know what we're dealing with here. So we're looking at the periodic table. Now, one of the things they noticed, and the periods are the rows that go from side to side, and the columns go from top to bottom, and the columns behave as though they're families, as though they are families. Now, the reason they behave that way has to do with the way the electrons circle the nucleus. Okay? Now, the way the electrons circle the nucleus, we're going to find out this is the basis. This is the basis for how these elements react. When you go out in nature, and we go out and we do some work, let's say in the Grand Canyon, and we dig some things up, or we go out into the water and we go down in the sea and we pull some things out and we begin to analyze them chemically, you will find out that most of these elements are not found alone. In other words, you just don't all of a sudden find isolated hydrogen or isolated oxygen or isolated nickel or isolated silver. Usually they're mixed together in compounds and molecules. They combine with each other. These elements combine with each other. And when they combine with each other, amazing changes take place in these things. Now, certain elements like to combine with other elements, and they have a reason that they want to do that. All depends on the electrons and the way they're circulating on the outside. So we're going to take a look at the way the electrons move about and the way they combine one with another. Now, we understand the basic things here, right? Okay. The bigger the atom, the more unstable. Isn't that funny? It gets a little big for its britches, tends to fall, tends to break up. Curious thing. All right. Now, the way the electrons work on the outside is in the very top period, period number one, you see hydrogen on the left, and then way over on the right you see helium on the right. That's number one and number two. Now, if we were to draw again our hydrogen, we see it would have one electron circulating on the outside here. Okay. If we were to draw our helium, you'll see it has two electrons circulating on the outside electrons like to travel
in pairs. Just like we like to go to door to door, you know, two by two. That's how the Lord sends them out. The electrons like to be in pairs.
The first orbital around an atom is the innermost orbital, and that one fills up with two electrons. So helium is filled up.
As we move on now to atomic number 3, lithium, I need a third electron.
I'm going to have a third proton in here and a third neutron. And now there's a third electron, and this shell will not accept that electron. So that electron can't get in there and share this one and circulate with that. He's got to start a whole new orbital, and he starts a new orbital on the outside.
And then this particular orbital has the ability to hold 8 electrons.
So the innermost orbital has the ability to hold 2, and the outer one has the ability to hold 8. So here's how it's going to go.
As we move across the row, lithium, now beryllium.
Beryllium's going to have another neutron, another proton, and another electron. That electron's going to jump into this row here. And then as we move to the next one, boron. Boron, we have another proton, another neutron, and that electron will jump on out here. Okay? Carbon comes along. Carbon will have the number 6. So by the time we get there, now we have 6 protons. We have 6 neutrons. And we have 6 electrons. And 2 of them are here, and 1, 2, 3, 4 of them circle out there. And so those negative charges are circling out there. And this still has the ability to take 4 more. So as we move across the row, the nitrogen adds another proton, another electron, and this electron jumps here. And we'll keep going until we get to the very end, neon. And at neon, all 8 will be filled. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and we get to neon, you're going to have 10 neutrons, 10 protons, and 10 electrons. And when you get to the next row, sodium, and that 11th electron comes along, he can't go in here, that'll take no more than 2, he can't go here, that'll take no more than 8, a third electron shell begins. And so the way it starts building is it's like heavens start building around the center. There are layers of heavens or shells that build around.
Now, because of this, this is going to explain why certain compounds and certain elements like together get together. A compound
is when 2 or more elements combine and get together.
A common compound that we think of is water. Water is very common. Matter of fact, I have a drink myself right here. It's an interesting thing, this glass of water. Do you know what the chemical formula for water is? Anybody know? H2O. Okay, let's look on the periodic table.
Let's take a look at that thing.
H2O.
So if we were to write down water, the chemical formula would be H2O. What that means, well, we'll take a look. We're going to draw it together in a second here.
Let's just stop for a second. What does H stand for? Hydrogen. What's hydrogen? It's a gas. What does O stand for? What's oxygen? It's a gas. How come when they get together I can drink them? Isn't that strange? When these elements combine and they get together, their nature changes. A change takes place in them. Two gases get together like hydrogen and oxygen and becomes a liquid. That's interesting. It's a strange thing that goes on there. And we're going to see this as we go through here. Sodium chloride. Sodium is a metal. It's an alkali metal. Chloride is a chlorine gas. And you put them together and they become a crystal, table salt. You know, it's interesting the way this thing works here. The Lord is showing us pictures of how he can change people and bring them together and make them different. And that's what he does, you see. And now let's take a look at how the hydrogen will get together with the oxygen and why it would be happy. Let's go back to our model and we'll draw oxygen up here. Now, the atomic number for the oxygen is what? 8. Okay. So that would mean it has 8 what? 8 protons. So I'll draw 8 protons. So here's the nucleus. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It's got 8 protons. Its atomic weight is how much? 16. So how many neutrons will it have? 8. So it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So there's a nucleus. It's got 16 particles in there, the 8 protons, and it's got the 8 neutrons. Okay. Now let's take a look at what's circling around it. If the atomic number is 8, and that's what we know, and that's the number of protons, in order to be neutral, how many electrons must it have? 8. It's going to need 8. Okay. So, let's fill in our electron shells. The innermost shell will hold 2. All right. So the first electron is here, and the second one's here, and it's in this shell here. And so this is the innermost shell. It's satisfied. It won't take any more. It's happy. How many more electrons do I have to put up now? 6 more. This next shell here, can it hold 6? Yeah, it can hold 8. So it gets its 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, do you know when that shell is happiest? That shell is happiest when it has 8 electrons. Now, here's what happens. This is my oxygen right here. Now, over here, I have a hydrogen. He's only got 1 electron here, see? You know what makes him happiest? He'd love to have 2. These shells are a little bit unstable when they're not filled. They're most stable when they're completely filled. Now here's what it does. The hydrogen swings over very near. He brings his shell right in here. He brings his 1 electron and he brings it into this guy, and he now shares this one with himself, and he shares his with that one, and now he's got 2, and this one now has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. When this guy swings in here, it's the 7th one. This is very close to being completed. All this guy would like, here's my hydrogen, is 1 more, and here's where that second, the H2, comes in. A second hydrogen comes in right around here. He shares his electron with this guy, and when this electron comes in, he gets to share him, so he's got his 2, and now we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and they're happy. All the shells are completed, and it's a very stable compound. It's one of the most stable compounds on the earth. Matter of fact, 2/3 of the earth is made up of this particular compound. 2/3 of your body is made up of this particular compound. And that's water. And this is how they get together. Now, in this process of sharing electrons, this is called a covalent bond.
They've bonded together, and they're cooperating. They're sharing the valence electrons, the outer electrons, with each other. They're sharing them together, and this is how H2O is made.
This is one of the most common bonds that makes chemicals out there, the covalent bond. Now, there's another kind of bond out there that's very common.
We talked before about
taking the gas chlorine and taking the alkali metal sodium and putting them together and making table salt, sodium chloride.
So the formula for sodium chloride is sodium chloride. That's how they go together. One atom of sodium will get together with one atom of chlorine.
Now here's the way this one is done. Let's take a look at sodium. Now when we look at sodium, find sodium on the chart there. Do you see where it is? Na for sodium. All right, sodium, its atomic number is 11. Now remember when we were doing the example before, 11 is 1 after 10. Now we noticed that neon, when we were taking a look at neon before, neon had the 2 electrons in the one shell, and it had the 8 electrons in the other shell. So now we've got that third shell there, you see, and that third shell of sodium is going to be out there and circulating with just one electron. So the sodium, he's got his inner shell filled with 2, he's happy. He's got his outer shell, it's got 8, so he's happy there. And then he's got an outermost shell with electron number 11, just circulating around out there like a lone wolf.
All right. This electron isn't crazy about being like that. But he'll do it, and he hangs around. But you won't find a lot of pure sodium out there. I mean, just pure sodium. You just don't find it out there too often. Now, the chlorine. Now, here's the chlorine. Let's go and find chlorine. He's in number 17, atomic number 17. Now, the way the chlorine looks is like this. So this is sodium. The way the chlorine looks is like this. Again, his innermost shell, he's got his 2 electrons, he's happy. His next shell, he's got his 8, and he's very stable with 8. Then his last shell, 2 plus 8 is 10.
There's 7 remaining. There's 7 more electrons to account for.
This last shell has 7 electrons. And you know what he would love?
He'd love an 8. He'd be real stable. Now, here's what happens when these guys get together. They do something very interesting.
When a sodium gets near to a chlorine, rather than sharing electrons, it literally donates the electron. It says, you can have my electron. And it literally, they get close, and the electron leaves its orbital and flies over here.
Now, something interesting happens when that's done.
If we go back and we remember correctly, go back to sodium.
When we started at sodium, it had an atomic number of 11. So that means it has 11 protons. So it's got 11 positive charges.
And it started out with 11 electrons, so it was neutral. Then all of a sudden, one of the electrons left. Now it's got 11 positive
and only 10 negative. Right? So now you know what it has? It no longer is neutral. It has an electric charge.
And the sodium now has a positive charge to it. It's got a positive charge to it. Matter of fact, before we were using red. So basically in here, it would have the 11 dots and only got 10 of these, so it's red. It's got this positive charge to it. It's like a magnet with a positive charge, or a battery with a positive charge. Now, conversely, the chlorine, when we started out, it had 17 protons. Okay. And it started out with 17 electrons, but now this guy just donated an electron. Now, electrons are what charge? Remember? They're negative. Electrons are negative. Protons are positive. Electrons are negative. Okay, so now we've donated an extra one. So now it has 18 negative, 17 positive. It's got a net negative charge to it. And you know what? They just attract each other like a magnet. Boom! And they just come together and they stick. Now, when an atom has lost an electron or has gained an electron, it's no longer neutral, they give it a new name. An atom that's not neutral is called an ion. Have you ever heard of that? Ion. This equals an atom with a charge. An ion is an atom with a charge. The charge may be positive, the charge may be negative. How would I make an ion with a negative charge? It would have extra electrons, because electrons are negative. How would I make an ion with a positive charge? It would have extra protons. So over here, we've got the sodium ion. It's got extra protons. It's got the positive charge. Over here, I've got the chlorine ion. It's got an extra electron. That extra electron jumped in there and filled it. It's got the negative charge. Positives and negatives come together, boom, and they attract each other, and they get real close one to another. And they're not sharing any electrons. They're merely sticking together because of the charge. Because positive is attracted to negative, and that's the way it is. And they come together. And that bond, instead of a covalent where they're cooperating and sharing electrons, one donated an electron, that's called an ionic bond because two ions have come together. This is an ionic bond. Different kind of bond. It's a very powerful bond. It's probably, Neil, the most powerful bond. It's more powerful than covalent. It's more powerful. So this is even a stronger bond than the sharing bond.
You think about that. And next week we'll talk more about the scriptural application of it. But you can see. All right. We'll have to look at bonds. And not James Bond, but these kind of bonds here. Now, there's one other bond out there, which is kind of a weak bond, and it's called a polar bond. It's similar to...
And it results from one atom first giving up an electron to another atom. And then when that happens, the one atom that lost its electron now is positive. The one that gained its electron is now negative. They come together, and that's your common table salt. By the way, Jesus said we're the salt of the earth.
Yeah.
He did, didn't he? Interesting thing. That's the strongest bond there. And it's ionic, and it has to do with giving something up. It has to do with giving something up. Now, the other bond, the covalent bond, is a sharing kind of bond. All right? And that bond is pretty strong, but that's the second kind of bond. We're studying the bonds. There's a third kind of bond. God does things in threes, isn't that interesting? Called a polar bond. And this is the weakest of all the bonds. This is a very weak type of a bond. You find this bond, for example, in carbon monoxide, which is
a poison out there where carbon gets together with one oxygen, and it's a very poisonous type of a thing. And it's the weakest bond around, and it's a polar bond. Well, it's hard to explain this bond. This is a hard bond to explain. There's
no sharing of electrons in it. There's no giving up of electrons in it. But rather, it just has to do with the way that in an oxygen molecule, carbon monoxide, coming together with a carbon molecule, the electrons are more attracted to the oxygen than they are to the carbon, and so there's an attraction going on there in this polar bond, but it's the weakest kind of bond that's known, a very weak bond. But there's not a sharing, and there's not a giving up of electrons. It's just an attractive force. So a polar bond is kind of an attractive force. It's weak. I don't know how I think about that, except that I have a real weak desire to go to the South Pole or the North Pole. It's the weakest place I want to go, the South Pole, polar bonds. I'm not interested in them. They're not that strong. They're the weakest of all the bonds, and they're not all that common. But I wanted you to know there are three kinds of bonds, and it's important that I bring that across to you. Most of the bonds you will encounter of the compounds that are out there in the world are going to be covalent, and they're going to be ionic. And the ionic is the strongest, and the ionic has to do with actually giving up an electron and being an ion, and then two ions attracted. And the covalent is the cooperating sharing of electrons between different atoms.
And one other observation I want to make, and then we're going to close for tonight. Next week we're going to bring a lot of scripture on this, but we needed to lay a foundation so we could understand some of the periodic table. And I'll review quickly to make sure that we've made sense of it. Observe one other thing about the chart. Down in the lower left-hand column of this chart, you will see that there's three boxes. One says metal, one says metalloid, and one says non-metal. Do you see that down there? Okay. And you notice that they're kind of, I don't know, say color-coded, but they're shade-coded. Okay? They're shade-coded. The one that's completely white is metal. And the one that's darkest is non-metal. And the one in the middle is metalloid. All right. Now, the periodic table can be broken down into three classes of elements. As you look at all these elements on this table, they will fit into three classes. Now, we'll look at the light ones, the metals. The metals have certain properties and characteristics. The metals are usually malleable. That means you can bend them and mold them into something. They usually are ductile. That means you can draw them out into wires and make wires out of them. These are the metals. And the other thing is they're good conductors of heat and electricity. These are the metals. So we look at, let's say, we were looking at silver, number 47 before. There's a metal that you can use. You can draw that out into wires. You can mold and bend that. That'll conduct heat and electricity. Take a look at, where's copper up there? Is it number 29, Cu, up in period number 4, about to the middle part of the right, Cu, number 29. Copper, that's what we use for copper wiring. You can ductile, pull that out into wires, and it'll conduct electricity. These are the metals, certain characteristics and properties. Now, the furthermost down one, the darkest, is the nonmetals. You can see they're kind of to the upper right-hand side. Helium, neon, argon, carbon, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, number 15, number 16, number 17, all up in that area. Those are nonmetals. Now, the nonmetals, they have slightly different kinds of characteristics. They're usually brittle. They don't conduct electricity or heat well. Many of them are actually gases. And if you do turn them into a solid by lowering the temperature, they're very brittle and they break. And then you saw in between the metal and non-metal down in the lower left-hand side something called a metalloid. This is the third class of the periodic table here, noticing that these elements behave, like families. The metalloids, they don't clearly fall into either one of the categories. They're kind of like independent. They have some characteristics of one, some characteristics of another, but they don't really conduct well, but they're not really brittle. And so these are the metalloids. And I just wanted you to take a look at that the periodic table of elements can be broken down into three broad classes. Again, we see the fingerprints of God as he works with threes. How are they made up? Electrons, neutrons, protons. You see, we see the threes. How many types of bonds are there? There's three types of bonds: an ionic bond, a covalent bond, a polar bond. How many classes are there? There's three broad classes of all the different elements. Again, God keeps putting this fingerprint, the Godhead, that doctrine of the Godhead. It's a lot of people say that the Trinity, which is in a good word, but the Godhead's a Bible word. And lots of times if you're dealing with somebody and they're giving you problems with the Trinity, I don't believe in Trinity, I don't believe in it. I say, well, you do believe in the doctrine of the Godhead, don't you? Well, you do believe. Now, let me show you the doctrine of the Godhead. And then you take them to Acts 17 and Romans 1 and take them through the doctrine of the Godhead. That's a good Bible word. And you can get them thinking, because the Trinity sometimes, and I think it's wonderful, but I know lots of times the world has messed it up. And I know in the religious world, they've messed it up saying it's a Catholic doctrine. No, it's Bible. It's Bible. But if you get someone that's all tripped up on that particular word, then just use the Bible word, the Godhead. But the Godhead, that threefold, the Father, the Son, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Again, the fingerprints are all through His creation. And we see it again, the three types of bonds, the three classes, the protons, the neutrons, the electrons. We see that the Godhead, Godhead is being visible in the invisible things here as we're studying atoms. So what we learned tonight, the periodic table has order to it. There are periods that go from side to side. Those are the rows. There are columns that go up and down. Okay, those columns are like groups or like families. They behave the same way in a column because in every column, the outermost electron shell is the same. Let's go to the left. Hydrogen, it'll have one electron in its outermost shell. Lithium has one electron in its outermost shell. Sodium has one electron in its outermost shell. Potassium, it has one electron in its outermost shell. Go to the opposite side of the table. Look at the noble gases. The reason they're so noble is they're stable. They don't combine with anything. They're completely stable as they are. Okay? Helium, it's filled in the outer shell. It's got its two electrons. Neon, argon, krypton, xenon, radon, they all have eight in that outer shell. They're completely stable like that. So we see this about them. The next thing we learned about was the different kinds of bonds. Ionic, covalent, polar. Covalent, they share. Ionic, they actually give one up and become ions, which is an atom with a charge. And then they're attracted to each other because they're opposite. And a polar bond is a very weak bond where the electrons flow in a way and make a very weak negative-positive charge, but there's no giving up of electrons in that type of a bond. I wanted you to know that third one. So that's where we were tonight. Any questions on what we covered tonight? All right, Gob. Yes. Yes, the ionic bond is the strongest. That is the strongest of all the bonds. That is correct. That is the strongest of all the bonds. A covalent would be the second strongest, and a polar would be the weakest. Yes? Yes. That is an interesting thing that Brother Neil brought up, and we're going to look at that in the scripture and explain that next week. But these are some basics I wanted you to think about, and now that you get a hold of them, you can think on these things during the week, and if certain questions come up to you, I like when you bring them up. If they don't, I'm going to raise the questions myself next week, and that's one of them that we're going to look at. All right. Actually, is it 2 weeks we have class? What's it say on the schedule there? Okay, next week we're going to be doing soul winning and everything and caroling, and then the following week we have class? Okay, amen. So in 2 weeks. Until then, may the Lord bless us. Amen.